Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So this week we're going to continue that series. Last week we talked about Break Me. This week we're going to be going into something a little bit different. But one of the things I kind of want to talk to you about, have you ever made yourself available to people without fully understanding what it was that they wanted you to do? Amen. Like, have you ever had that person, usually a parent or a spouse, that will say, and to be fair, it's usually a wife, not a husband, because husbands are too prideful to ask for help. And so usually it's a wife or a parent, and they're going to say something to you to the effect of, hey, will you do me a quick favor? Right? And you go to do the quick favor, and it is, yes, I will do the quick favor for you. So I need you to cut the grass, and then I need you to, you know, paint the house, and then I need you to rebuild the, you know, the back porch. And if you don't mind, go to the grocery store and buy all this stuff. And the quick favor turns into something huge, and you get really upset. Anybody ever? No, I'm the only one. Okay, well, great. It's okay. The other day, we were at the house, and I decided to cook dinner. And so as I'm getting ready to cook dinner, I noticed that Emma was painting her fingernails, which is, you know, every day. And Colt, I can't count on Colt to help me do anything, really, except for help me make a mess. And so so I called Gabriel, my oldest son, because he's playing video games. As everybody knows, video games aren't that good for you, so I can always interrupt video games. If he was doing homework or playing the piano or even practicing sports, I wouldn't have interrupted. But video games, I interrupt. So I said, get in here, come help me. Help me make dinner. We're doing breakfast for dinner at our house. And so he comes in, and he thinks he's just going to come in and do one thing, right? Because I said, I need you to come help me real quick. And so he comes in. I said, I need you to crack all these eggs and put them in this container. And so he cracks all the eggs, puts them in the container, and then he starts to walk away. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Now you got to stir it up. And put some salt and pepper in there too. So he's like, huh. So he comes back, and he stirs it up, salt and pepper, and then he goes to walk away. I said, hold up now. You didn't throw away all the eggshells. I'm going to throw away the eggshells. And then he did, and I said, oh, the trash can's really full. Why don't you take the trash out for me too? So he takes the trash out for me, and he comes back, and I said, I need you to open up the bacon, start cutting the bacon, let's get the bacon ready. And so I'm making him work the whole time, and he is getting frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, and he just wants to quit. And he says, I didn't ask to do all of breakfast. I just said I would crack some eggs. And sometimes God does the same thing to us. Sometimes God says, I want people that are available. And so really, although this isn't part of our sermon, there is another dangerous prayer that we could just throw in today, and it's the prayer of availability. It's that prayer that says, here I am, right? And sometimes we've all had that moment. There's these moments for us. I know if you grew up in church and you went to like youth camp, right? And whenever I was a kid, I'd go to youth camp, and at youth camp you had the first night, and everybody got saved on the first night. I mean, I was saved coming in, but I got saved again on the first night. And so I got saved, and then the next night was, I can't remember what the next night was. Next night was don't, you know, have a boyfriend and girlfriend or something, I don't know. I never listened to the second night, obviously. And then the third night, you know, was always about Holy Spirit. And then the fourth night was about being called into the ministry. And I just remember everybody in the room was just like, I'm going to go in the ministry, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that was everybody's prayer. If that's the case, then we would have millions of pastors all over the world and missionaries. Why don't we? Because a lot of times we say, I'm available, but when God starts telling us what He wants us to do, we start saying, ah, I'm not that available, you know. I said, here I am when I was 12. I didn't say it now. You know, things have changed. And that happened in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's a guy named Jonah. I want to look at Jonah for a second. If you look at Jonah chapter 1, and Kim, I'm going to be honest with you. I put these notes in the computer a long time ago, so I don't remember oh, you got it in order. Good. I don't remember what order I put them in there. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of that guy. And it says in verse 2, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. Verse 3, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, got on the boat, hoping to escape. Jonah said this, "Here I am, I'm not going." Right? Like God saying, "I need somebody to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel." And Jonah stands up, and everybody in the crowd is like, "Jonah's doing it, man. He is doing it. He's going to Nineveh. He's going to be the greatest missionary ever." He stands up and walks right out of church and goes the opposite direction. And I can see all the church leaders. They're like, "Nineveh's that way, bro. Where are you going?" You know, and he's just gone. And that's how we do sometimes. God says, "I need somebody to do something." And we stand up and we say, "Here I am, but I ain't doing that." And we want to back off. Moses was another person. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take another look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. So God is in this fire that is burning in the middle of a desert, and the bush that the fire is burning in is not withering up, it's not burning up. And Moses is a shepherd, and he looks over and he sees this fire, and like all men, he's drawn to fire. And so Moses walks across to get to the fire. When he gets there, God speaks to him from the fire, and God says, "Moses, Moses," look at Moses' reply, "Here I am." He knows how to do it. He says, "I'm available, God. Whatever it is you want, I will do it." And God begins to lay out this plan of how you're going to go to Egypt, and you're going to talk to Pharaoh, and you're going to set my people free, and you're going to do all this great stuff. But look at chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Moses said, "Here I am, send someone else." He's like, "I'm willing. I'm here. I'm just not that good at what you're asking me to do, so I would rather you send someone else to do it." Have you ever prayed that prayer before? Have you ever felt like God wanted you to talk to somebody at your job, or God wanted you to talk to a family member? You ever felt like God wanted you to pray for somebody, and you begin to get nervous, and your armpits immediately turn to sweat, and you just said, "God, I love you, and I appreciate the fact that you want me to help you, but I'm sure there's a better Christian out there. Send Joe. Joe's really good. Send Sarah Wilson. Sarah Wilson will go to anybody and tell them about you. God, please send Sarah." And so we start praying these prayers, asking God to send other people to go do what God wants us to do. We're like little kids sometimes. There's been plenty of times I've asked my kids to do something and they immediately throw their sibling under the bus. I'm like, "I need you to do this." "Well, can you tell them to do it?" You know? I'm like, "No, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. You know, get up and go do it." And so we've got this thing about availability, and we struggle with this idea of obedience. But Isaiah was different. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." And that's the part, I think, where we get real dangerous in our prayers, is whenever we start praying the dangerous prayer that says, "Send me." When we go beyond, "Here I am," and we go all the way, and we say, "You can send me out, God. You can send me wherever you want to send me. You can do whatever you want to do." I wonder sometimes why it is that we don't ever pray those prayers. Why it is it that we end up skipping those prayers, or we don't ever live out those prayers. I think sometimes we're afraid of where He might send us. I remember one time sitting in a little small group when I was a teenager, and I remember this girl. She just began to cry, and we were talking about what we felt like God was doing in our lives. And she began to cry, and she said, "I'm just so scared." She said, I feel like God wants me to be a missionary, and God wants me to reach out to people, but I'm so scared He's going to send me to Africa." And I said, "Why? Why are you scared?" Because back in those days, you know, that's where everybody went. All missionaries went to Africa. And so she was going to Africa, and she's scared that she's never going to see her family again. And there was this old, back in the day, you know, the missionaries, a lot of times when they would get sent to places like Africa and Asia, places at those times that were very violent towards Christians, they would pack all of their stuff in a coffin. You know, back in the 20s and 30s, they would pack up all their stuff in a coffin because they just knew, this is it. Like when I go there, I'm going to be dead. I will never come back to the United States. And so there was this fear attached to allowing God to send you somewhere. And I think sometimes we get the same thing. Sometimes we're afraid that God's going to send us to do something that we can't do. "God, if you tell me to do this, there's just no way I can do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do in that situation." And so we get scared, we get nervous, and we start to back off. But here's the thing, a couple of things I want to show you. One, Acts chapter 1, you don't have this one on the screen today, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here's the thing, God will never send you somewhere that He won't empower you to do what He's asking you to do. Now that's not in your notes, you have to throw that one in. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says this, he says, I'm wanting to send you to your hometown, but I want to send you all the way to the ends of the earth, but I'm not going to send you without giving you the equipment necessary to go. So first of all, how do we be like Isaiah? How can we become like Isaiah and say, send me? The first thing you need to understand today is you need to understand that God will equip you to do whatever it is He's asking you to do. So you don't need to be afraid to do something if you know God has asked you to do it. Well, Pastor, you don't know that. I mean, it's dangerous, you know. It's easy for you to say you're sitting in here in this air-conditioned room, but it's dangerous going to other countries. It's dangerous doing stuff. You might be right. But Paul said this. Paul said, if I live, I've got Christ. If I die, I've got Christ. My perspective is right. And when you have the right perspective, then you can obey God wherever He sends you. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I kind of want to get into this idea of how do I get that right perspective? How do I get that right understanding? How can I get myself from where I am right now, maybe a little bit scared to pray, send me, and to a point where I'm able to say, send me like Isaiah did. So let's look at Isaiah's life for just a second. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to go, just the rest of this service, we're going to go verses 1 through 8. And I'm just going to pause every so often. I want to look at a couple of things in Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah 6, verse 1, we won't even make it through the whole verse. It says this, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord." Let me pause for a second, and let's talk about Uzziah for just a minute. See, Uzziah was a really good king. He was a really good king. As a matter of fact, Uzziah had come from a line of kings that were really bad. But Uzziah had decided that he was going to serve the Lord. And Uzziah was serving the Lord. He was doing a great job. As a matter of fact, Uzziah was so blessed by God that he became one of the most creative kings that they had ever seen. Like, he was building and making inventions. And he was the most technologically advanced king of that time. Uzziah was doing some great things. And the neat thing is Isaiah was probably, most people think that Isaiah was probably Uzziah's young cousin. And so Uzziah's dad and Isaiah's dads were brothers. And so a lot of people feel like he was this young cousin and probably looked up to Uzziah a lot. Have you ever had a hero in your life, you know, like a dad or an uncle or a granddad? And you just, whenever you have that kind of hero, sometimes you begin to view them as bigger than life, right? And you see them better than probably what they really are. And you put them up on this pedestal somewhere. And that's probably how Isaiah is looking at Uzziah. So in the year that Uzziah dies, becomes a watermark for Isaiah. This is an important time. There's some of you today, I've heard your stories. You talked to me about family members that died. And there's some of you, Beverly is one of the ones in our church that has lots of family. I've got a lot of family members that are dead, but I didn't know any of them. Beverly knew a lot of her family members, and she's had them die. And so she'll tell me stories sometimes. She'll say, well, it was the same year that so-and-so died. It was the same year that this person died, or the same year that this person got married, or whenever my child was born. And we begin to have these watermarks in our life, these areas in our life that mean something to us. And for Isaiah, this is one of those moments. And the reason I'm saying this, I want you to see how important Uzziah is to Isaiah. It's a big moment for Isaiah. So he says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And here's the story about Uzziah that's so sad. Is that as great as Uzziah was, at the end of his reign, he became very prideful. And the Bible says that Uzziah decided he could do it all. That he wasn't just going to be king. He wanted to be priest too. So the Bible says that he walked up in the temple and he began to offer sacrifices that were not lawful. And the priest came out and stood against him and he wanted to defy the priest. And the Bible says that an earthquake hit, and actually I did a little study and they actually found geographically, they found the time frame when that earthquake actually hit, and it lines up with these scriptures. If you ever wonder if the Bible's true, it is. Earthquake hits, and the Bible says that the earthquake hits when it does, the temple cracked and light came in, and when the light hit his skin, he immediately got leprosy. God cursed him with leprosy, and he ended up having to move away, live in a different house. His son had to take over the kingdom, and he ended up dying a leper, being buried alone. So for Isaiah, who has built this man up in his mind, put him on a pedestal, this is my hero right here, and then the guy kind of falls apart. Have you ever had that happen to you before? You've ever had a hero? You've ever had somebody in your life? Maybe it was you. Maybe it was your own dream, and you had this dream that you're going to do this, and then all of a sudden it just kind of falls apart on you. And kind of like last week, we end up being a little bit broken and hurt, maybe disillusioned a little bit. I remember as a kid, back in the 80s, things were crazy. And I remember seeing preacher after preacher after preacher fall on TV. Like, it would just come out that this guy was, you know, sleeping around on his wife, and this guy was embezzling money. And as a little kid, I decided, I don't want to go in the ministry. If this is what the ministry looks like, I don't want that. And as I got older, I remembered those feelings, and that's why I said, no matter what we do, no matter how big or how small our church is, I will have accountability. I will have people in my life, because I didn't like that. Because I had built these people up in my brain, and then all of a sudden they crumbled, and I became disillusioned. And so we have this problem with Isaiah. He's dealing with this, discouraged, disillusioned. He's hurt. But here's the cool thing. The rest of that verse says, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Here's the thing. He got a revelation of God. And let me tell you something. Revelation is always better than information. Revelation is always better than information. See, you can have information about the Lord. You can have information about God. You can come in here and know the Bible backwards and forwards, but it doesn't mean you got a revelation of who God is. It doesn't mean you got an experience with who God is. You just got a lot of head knowledge. There's a lot of people out there that have information about sports, but they don't have the revelation about sports. They can tell you all the statistics. They can tell you all the plays, but they couldn't actually go out on the field and put them into practice because they've got no revelation. They've got no experience with the sport. They just watched it on TV. They just read a book. It's important for you to see today that what you need is a revelation, not just more information. Reading your Bible is good, studying your Bible is good, coming to church is good, going to small groups is good, but if you're not seeking out experience with God, then all you're doing is just getting yourself a bunch of head knowledge, and you're going to be real, real smart, but you won't know God. And what he's saying here is, I got a revelation. The Bible says in Matthew that Jesus is talking to his disciples one time, and he looks over at his disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? And his disciples begin to tell him, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, which is dumb because John the Baptist was his cousin and they were together and then he died. So you know, that doesn't make any sense. Some people say you're one of the prophets like Jeremiah or Isaiah coming back. Some people say you're Elijah that's come back to life. In other words, they're thinking that he's like being reincarnated as someone else. A lot of people have a lot of information about Jesus, but Jesus looks at Peter and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't give you that information. That was only given by revelation from God to you. In other words, what he's saying it's real good that everybody's got a bunch of wrong information. But the fact is, if you really want to know me, you got to have a revelation of who I am. You've got to experience me. Isaiah experienced him. We could say it like this. In the year that I was broken, I got a revelation. There's some of you last week, you said, I'm broken, I'm hurt, I'm broken. Can I tell you that your place of brokenness is putting you in the right position to get a revelation from God? There's a word from God coming to you. There's a calling of God coming to you. There's something God wants you to experience today, and you're not going to find it when everything's going perfect and beautiful. Sometimes you only find it whenever you're broken and discouraged, and it puts you in a place where you can see the Lord. So what did he get a revelation of? Let's look at Isaiah 6. We're going to go 1 through 4. It says he was sitting on a lofty throne, and talking about God, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, those are angels, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Can you imagine with me for a second? Here you are, the prophet, young, right? Your big cousin, your hero, has just died of leprosy, which he contracted because he was prideful. And here you come into prayer time, and immediately you're caught up in this vision, and you're seeing the temple, and you see God. And you see his angels, and his angels are screaming out praises so loud that the entire place begins to shake. That's got to be an amazing feeling and moment for Isaiah. And what we need, what he got here, is we need a revelation of God's presence. What he got was this revelation of God's presence. It is important for you and it's important for me that we take the time to try our best to experience God's presence. And I'm going to be honest with you. 5 minutes of prayer before you go to bed may not get you into God's presence. Praying over your food may not get you into God's presence. If the only time you read your Bible is right before church on Sunday because you feel bad, not going to get you in God's presence. I'm not saying there's a magic formula to get into God's presence, although the Bible does say that you'll enter into my gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise. In other words, praise and worship probably has something to do with it, because we're put in worship. We put ourselves down, we put him up. So that might have something to do with it. But the fact is, it's an experience that you pursue and you go after. And it's not something for just anybody that, you know, you just walk into church and, "Oh, well, I'm going to get in God's presence just because I showed up." No, you get into God's presence because you pursue God's presence. And I want to encourage you, we could stop the message right here. I want to encourage you to seek out God's presence in your life. It may not be smoke filling the temple. It may not be angels screaming and yelling. Maybe it's just something that you feel, that you know on the inside that God is here. I don't know what it is, but I want you to experience God's presence, to pursue it, to go after it. We need a revelation of God's presence. There's been times in my life, since we remodeled all this, we have to work from home. And I hate it. I hate it. More than anything, I hate working from home. I can't get anything done. Every day feels like vacation. It's awful. My brain just doesn't know how to work from home. And so there's been times when, you know, you're supposed to be doing something, but you look around and the bed's not made and there's clothes on the floor. And so I don't do this very often. You can ask my wife. But, you know, I got up one time and I'm like, "All right, well, I'll get back to this, but I'm going to go make up the bed real quick." So I'm making up the bed. And as I'm making up the bed, I just begin to pray. And I just thought, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to talk to God while I'm making up my bed. And look, this doesn't make me super spiritual. I want you to notice something. What I'm about to tell you is not 2 hours in a closet somewhere with the lights off and a candle burning and worship music playing throughout the house. This is just me making up the bed, okay? This is just normal everyday life. This is how real people become Christians right here. So I'm just making up the bed and I begin to talk to God and I'm just praying. I'm like, "God, I love you so much. You're so wonderful and I thank you for my family and I thank you for my kids." And all of a sudden, it's like I could feel something else in the room. It wasn't tingly, goosebumps, the hair didn't stand up on the top of my head. I wish it would. But it was one of those things. Have you ever been in a place when you didn't see anybody, but you could just kind of tell someone's walking in the room? It's kind of like when you're laying in bed with your eyes closed and you're about to go to sleep, but you can tell that your wife is being real creepy and staring at the side of your head. Not that that ever happens to me. And I could just feel God's presence. And all of a sudden, it's like I could tell my worship went up another level. My prayer went up another level. It's like all of a sudden I went from just kind of praying here and there, like, "God, pray for my kids. I just ask you to bless them," to all of a sudden praying specific prayers for my kids and specific prayers for the church and for you and for my wife and for myself. And it's like things just changed a little bit. Now look, I didn't. The room didn't fill with smoke. No light came on. The house didn't shake. It wasn't but about 5 minutes. I'm really slow at making up beds. And then it was over. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to press in and look for. You know right now, if I drop the air to 50 degrees in this room and turn off these lights from hell right here, the ones that just burned lava on me, if I turn those lights off, drop the air to 50 degrees without telling you, how many of you would know when the temperature would begin to drop? I hope everybody. If not, you have no nerves. Right? You should be able to know in your body when the atmosphere changes. If you will learn to experience and mark it in your brain when the spiritual atmosphere changes, then you'll know when God's presence is showing up in your life. You'll begin to recognize it. The Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted. When I get a revelation of God's presence, here's what it does. It shows me how big and great God is. And if I'm going to say, send me, I need to know, first of all, that I'm serving a big God that can take care of every problem, that can overcome every fear. If I'm going to make a dangerous prayer, I got to know who I'm serving. And I think that's the problem with a lot of people. The Israelites, the Bible says, went into the promised land and they sent in some spies and they came back. And when they came back, they said, we look like grasshoppers. We're scared. Let's just stay in the desert. Let's go back to Egypt. The fact is, they were grasshoppers in the sight of these big giants that were living in the land. But what they lost sight of was the fact that their God was bigger than the giants. And so it doesn't matter how big or small I am. It only matters how great He is. And I need to know right off the bat that I'm serving a great big God. So when I get into God's presence, I begin to see how big and great He is. When Isaiah gets in there, he looks and it says the train of his robe filled the temple. In other words, God was so big that His clothes filled up the whole temple. And if your clothes filling up the room, you're big, you're great, and that's who God is. The other revelation I need is I need a revelation of my sin. Isaiah 6:5 says, then I said, it's all over, I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I love Isaiah, he's so cool. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Isaiah needed to get this revelation of the fact that he had sin in his life. And I need a revelation of my sin. And you may say, yeah, but Pastor, our sin is washed under the blood. Our sin is forgiven. Our sin is no more. God forgets our sin. Why do you want me to bring back up my sin? I don't want you to live in your sin, but you need to have a realization and a revelation that you are a people of unclean lips and you come from people of unclean lips and we are not greater than God. When Isaiah walked in there, he looked and he said, oh dear God, I'm about to die. The Bible says he said, I am undone. See, his hero had a problem with pride. And I think it's important, the fact that his hero had a problem with pride is because his hero never really got a good revelation of who God was. But when you get a good revelation of who God was, you will immediately find out who you are. And you will realize that no matter what good things I've done, I'm nothing. And when I realize that I'm nothing, that puts me in a great place to serve God. Because when I'm nothing, He's everything. And no matter what happens around me, no matter what success I have, it's not about me. It's about Him. Uzziah got to the point where all of his success was about him. Isaiah goes in and says, he probably feels like God's calling him into some kind of ministry, some kind of speaking. And he walks in and he says, oh, no, I can't do this. I got dirty lips here. I got a bad mouth. I was just cussing 5 minutes ago. You know, you can't use me, God. I'm sinful. And he gets this realization of who he is. And when he does, he realizes that, hey, I can only be successful if I let God take control of everything that I'm doing. Here's the thing that having a revelation of your sin does. It does two little things if you want to jot these down. Number one, it kills your pride. When you realize that at the end of the day, you are sinful, you come from sinful people, it kills your pride. Why? Because all of a sudden it puts me on the same level as everybody else. See, we can't go into this thing thinking, I'm better than you. I'm going to come minister to you. God's going to send me out to people that I'm better than. No, no, no. He's sending you to people you're just like. Yeah, but Pastor, they've got terrible, gross sins, you know. All sin is gross to God. So this person may be a murderer, but you being a gossip is just as bad in God's eyes. And when God looks at it, He says, it's all ugly. And so when God sends us out, when we have that realization that I'm not going somewhere because I'm better than them, I'm going somewhere because I got a revelation. That's the only difference between me and between them is I got a revelation and I need to help them get the same revelation I got. That we're all sinners. The other thing it does is it releases the pressure. Sometimes when God tells you to do something, you get this weight of pressure on you. Right? It's like when it comes to our house, you can ask my wife, because she probably would get mad at me for this. I'm very tight with our budget. It's not that we don't have money. It's not that God doesn't provide. It's just whatever money God gives us, I immediately go into budget mode and I start sticking at places. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, I have savings just for specific things. And so like, I put savings aside. Like, we want to, next year, we'll go see her grandparents. That's, like, our thing. Every summer, we go see her grandparents. So, you know what I'm doing? I'm saving right now because I know I'm going to rent a car. I'm going to need a hotel. I'm going to need, you know, food when I'm down there. So, I'm saving right now to get to that point. And so whenever I save, it makes me feel good. But then whenever my wife walks in the room and says, hey, we need to spend $500 on something, then it puts pressure on me, right? Because I'm so OCD, and then I get pressure. And then all of a sudden she says, but don't worry, because someone just gave me $600. And then what happens? It relieves all the pressure. Oh, thank God. Right? You ever had that feeling? She always likes to tell me that she got the money later just to make me squirm a little bit. But I get this pressure, and it's relieved. And that's the same thing whenever you get a revelation of your sin. When you get a revelation that you are a nobody, right, in one sense. Now, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know we are more than conquerors. There's lots of good things that you are. But when you realize that at the end of the day, you're just here to help Him. You're not the Messiah He is. When you realize your position, it takes all the pressure off. Because, like, you know what? He's going to take care of it. I just got to show up. He's going to take care of all the stuff that's supposed to be done. So it relieves the pressure. The next revelation that I need is I need a revelation of God's grace. Isaiah 6:6-7 says, then one of the seraphim from the angels flew to me with a burning coal. Some of you want your sins forgiven, but I don't think we want a burning coal. And he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Can I just tell you something? This fire is so hot, even the angel can't touch it. That's hot. I never thought about that till just now. But if the angel has to use tools to get it out of the fire, it's going to jack you up. And he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. No joke. I'm just like that dude on Indiana Jones. My face just melted. I know the coal touched my lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven, as are your lips. I didn't say that, but I think that's probably what happened. Here's the thing. Whenever I can see God's grace in my life, Isaiah says, I'm sinful. I come from sinful people. And God says, let me fix that real quick. You know what I mean? He says, let me take care of all your sin. Let me just wipe away all of your sin. Here, now your sins are forgiven. Now you're clean. Now you're purified. Now you're in right standing. Yeah, but it's supposed to be harder than that. You know, I'm supposed to work up to that. No, 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 no. God's grace isn't hard. God's grace is easy. It may burn. It may not feel good. It may not feel good to have your sin exposed. It may not feel good to see the lies. It may not feel good to see the junk in your life. But boy, it feels great whenever He just says, it's all gone now. Just forget it. It's all gone. And here's the thing. If we're ever going to reach somebody for the Lord, we've got to have a revelation of God's grace so that we can have grace on them. If I can't have grace on you, then I can't reach you. Jesus was confronted with a woman who was caught in the middle of the act of adultery. snatched right out of the bed and brought to him. And the Bible says he had grace on her. He said, who's going to condemn you? She said, nobody. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. In other words, he has grace and he has truth. We say that phrase a lot here, but it's true. He has grace and he has truth. He has grace on her life that says, I'm not going to throw a rock at you. I love you. And when he looks at you today and you say, God, I'm just a sinner. He says, I'm not going to throw a rock at you. I love you. I care about you. Stop what you're doing. But I love you. Whenever we see God's grace, then we can walk in God's grace. The Bible says that Jonah would not go to Nineveh. And here's the reason why. What a jerk. He's a jerk because here's what he does. He doesn't go to Nineveh because he says, guys, if I go to Nineveh, you're going to give grace to all these people and they're all going to get saved and serve you. Jonah was I don't know what race of people Nineveh was, but he was some kind of prejudiced against Ninevites. And he just said, I would rather them all go to hell than to go preach the gospel to them. And God says, no, that's not the plan. But Jonah doesn't want to go preach to them because he knows they'll get saved. You know what happened? Jonah eventually goes. I mean, God has to pull him out of the water with the fish and spit him up on the ground. He eventually goes to Nineveh and preaches the gospel. And everybody in that city got saved. They all turned back to the Lord. You know what Jonah did? He didn't praise God. He walked out and sat down and got mad. And then God did some really cool things and it was really funny. It's a great story. Read Jonah. Here's the thing. When I have God's grace, Jonah didn't have a good revelation of God's grace on his life. He had information. He saw the information that he was swallowed up by a fish and spit out on the ground and wasn't murdered. Right? But he didn't have a revelation. And when you don't have a revelation, then you can't give it to other people. The last revelation we need is we need a revelation of God's heart. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Who will I send as a messenger to these people? I think it's pretty interesting that God Almighty has to ask the question, who could I send? When I read this, I kind of get this picture in my head that God is here this morning, maybe standing right behind me, looking over my shoulder, looking at you today. And because God is one God, but he's in three parts, he can talk to himself and it's not weird. And he says, who could we send? Who could go for us? Let's look around, guys. What about this guy over here? What about this lady back here? Who in this room will go for us? Who in this room will do something for us? And what is it that he wants them to do? He simply wants them to take a message to the people. What is God's heart? God's heart is always for people. He loves people. He doesn't love church. He doesn't love the words being on the middle screen or the lights being right. He loves people. He loves you. And he loves everybody that's not here today. He loves everybody that didn't go to First Baptist this morning. He loves everybody that didn't go to Church of the Highlands this morning. He loves everybody that didn't go to the First Methodist this morning. He loves people. And sometimes we forget. We get this revelation of how great God is. We get this revelation of how little we really are. We get this revelation of God's grace on our life and his forgiveness. But we forget to get a revelation of God's heart. And God's heart is always for people. His heart is not for your comfort. Now, I love this church because you guys don't ever complain. We've got two different kinds of chairs. So you get to choose whichever one's the most comfortable. If you hate both of them, you just stand up. I mean, we're very easygoing. But you'd be surprised at how many times I've been in churches before where people could care less about new people coming in and finding Christ. People could care less about people getting a revelation. All they cared about was, do I get my parking spot and is someone sitting in my seat? All they care about is the music's too loud, they don't play the songs I like, the lights are too low, or the lights are too bright. That's all they care about. Well, this church is in a bar. I don't like bars. This is the first bar I've ever been in as a church. We forget that God's got a heart. And his heart breaks every time somebody dies and goes to hell. His heart breaks every time. He's looking around the room today and he's saying, Who could I send to take my message of love? Who could I send to take my message of hope? Who could I send to take my message of Jesus Christ? Who could I send? We need a revelation of God's heart. That's why we do connect. Some people ask, well, why do we do connect? We do connect because we want to help you find God's heart. And we want to help you figure out where in that heart you can operate the best. It's funny, Kim, we always talk bad about Kim, but I really love Kim a lot. And Kim works in the sound booth and she works at the computer. So she goes to Connect last week. She's helping us kind of judge how we're going to do, because next week we really kick it off in earnest. And so Kim's helping us out. And so she goes through Connect last week. And last week was the one where they talk about your gifts and what are you good at? What do you love? What's your passion? And she looks at the list, and Sherry was teaching, and Roger, and they look at the list, and everything that Kim does right now, she scored the lowest on. She said, I don't like any of that stuff. And it's what she's doing right now. She scored highest on something that she doesn't do at all in this church. But what happened? One day Kim came to church, and there was no one doing the computer, and she said, I'll do it, and I'll learn it. And she started doing it, and then she got stuck back there, and even though we get other people to rotate through, she's still back there, just sitting in the dark, not hearing the Lord, you know. What should she be doing? She should be doing the part of God's heart that He's called her to do. So I told her today, I said, Kim, we're going to get you out of this booth, and we're going to put you exactly where God needs you to be, because He's got a heart for people. There's some of y'all, your place is in that, is taking Kim's spot, because you can make service run really good so that when people come in, they're not like me, super distracted and OCD, and you can just help them focus on what God's trying to say to them. Maybe God's heart is for someone to get a smile, for someone to get a handshake. Maybe God's heart is for the kids. Last time I checked, Jesus always surrounded Himself with kids, so maybe God's heart is for kids. And there's some of you that your skill set puts you right over there with our kids' ministry. So it's important. That's why we do Connect. It's important for you to get a hold of God's heart. God's heart is for people. It's not for you to do a job. It's for you to get involved with His heart. And how can I best fulfill what God wants me to do? God says, who will go for us? The last thing it says is, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I believe God wants to send you today somewhere. God wants to send you somewhere. Maybe Gateway Family Church isn't your end destination. I'm not so prideful to think that it is. Maybe God wants to send you somewhere. Maybe God wants to send you to another country. Maybe God wants to send you to another state. Maybe God wants to send you to another city. Maybe God wants to send you to another job. The Bible says that Jesus cast a legion of demons, however many that is, a bunch of them, out of one man one time. The Bible says that Jesus gets on a boat to leave, and the man comes running up and says, Jesus, can I please go with you? I've had this revelation of who you are. I sat at your feet. I realized I was a sinner, but I saw your grace and it was so wonderful. And now I see your heart is for people like me. Can I please go with you? And Jesus, always needing somebody to go for him, says, no, you can't go with me. He says, instead, I'm going to send you back home to your hometown. And the Bible says tons of people in his hometown got saved. Why? Because he was willing to go. He was just willing to be sent. Even if it being sent is just being sent to your house, being sent to your neighbors. I told Paul was doing something a couple weeks ago for the men, and I said, I'd really love to come do whatever it is you guys are doing with the men. I said, but I've got this unique opportunity. I've got a neighbor that has invited other neighbors to his house, and they invited me, and I need to go be with my neighbors. Not that being with church people is wrong. I love being with church people. But what if I had the opportunity to be with unchurched people in my neighborhood? Like, that's even better. I think God is sending you somewhere today, but He's looking for people that are willing to have a revelation. He's looking for people that are willing to say, here I am, send me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Not like a teenager at youth camp. I'm willing to go anywhere. I'm willing to go to China. I'm willing to go to Africa. I'm willing to go to Trustful. I'm willing to go to Smithsend Road. I'm willing to go across the street. I'm willing to go wherever it is that you want me to go. I'm willing to go to Walmart. I'm willing to go to the YMCA. I'm willing to go to the gas station. Where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.